If you would be turning with me in your Bibles over to the Gospel of Mark, and we are turning over that page metaphorically to chapter 3 today, beginning that new chapter in this Gospel. This marks our 15th week in this Gospel so far, I believe, and I suspect that as we look into this chapter in particular, that we'll be here for about 5 weeks altogether. Now, the next time, as I promised, we will be breaking from this study a little bit to give you a little bit of variety in our afternoons together. But as we look in this Gospel, I believe we've seen variety throughout this book already. As we look in the ministry of Christ, we're looking through different phases of it from week to week and other challenges in His mystery as well. So, our ministry, not mystery, His ministry, so I believe that we've seen that variety so far in this. Now, last time, Brother Austin stepped in and he continued in our study together as we are now in this portion of Scripture where we're examining these five conflicts that Mark gives us beginning in chapter 2 in the first verse and going through the end of the first paragraph of chapter 3. And these are conflicts that Jesus had with the established religion of the day, those with religious authority of the day. And these conflicts are briefly worth mentioning again this morning because they lead up into what we will be talking about today and the sentiment that is going on among the religious leaders towards Jesus Christ. And these will help us for review as well. But there in chapter 2, we began, first of all, with the paralytic man who was brought down through the roof. Presumably, this was Peter's home, and Jesus healed him by speaking the words that his sins were forgiven. And, of course, this was something that the scribes understood that only God could do, and they took note of what he had said. This was a bother to him that he had said this in this way. The second conflict came after the calling of Levi. And if you'll recall, Levi was a publican. He was a tax collector that was called by Jesus Christ to be a disciple. And he had a feast in honor of Jesus. And if you are a publican and have been a publican, who do you invite to a feast? Well, you invite other publicans and sinners as well. And the Pharisees questioned how Jesus Christ could consider himself to be a rabbi and teacher of the people, but yet associate with the riffraff of society, those untouchables, basically, of the day. But Jesus replied that he came not to call the righteous, but sinners unto repentance. The third conflict involved the Pharisees, seemingly. They were still there at this point in time, and we had also some followers of John as well, and they began to question Jesus as to why he was not fasting and why he did not teach his disciples to fast. And we're not talking about the biblically mandated fast that we find in the Word of God, but these weekly fasts that the Pharisees kept. And Jesus' reply to them was is that the children could not fast when they were in the presence of the bridegroom. And then fourthly, and last time, we saw Brother Austin showed us the last of the conflicts of chapter 2, and that was Jesus and his disciples walking through a field on the Sabbath. And as he reminded us, there weren't a lot of roads like we have today, so it was common to walk through fields. And as they were walking through the fields, they were basically taking their hand and scraping off some grain and rubbing it in their hand and eating it, that kind of thing. And this caused a stir. And in that message, Austin showed us that the Sabbath, the nature of the Sabbath, was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. He showed us the heart of what God's Word truly said instead of what it had turned into, as we see what the Pharisees had done by adding and adding and adding to the Word of God. There were also, in his message, I should say, we also learned that Jesus Christ established himself in that piece of Scripture as the Lord of the Sabbath. And that was a big term, folks. Whenever you said claim to be the Lord over the Sabbath, depending upon the crowd you were in, them were fighting words. And that's what he showed us last week as well. And I want to remind you of those things because as we get into chapter 3, as we get to this fifth and final conflict, really all of those other things that have happened throughout chapter 2, those conflicts are coming to a head at this point in time and just kind of cascading upon this event that we see here in this fifth and final conflict that Mark records for us at this time. So what we want to do is read in chapter 3. We're going to read the first paragraph, which begins in verse number 1 and goes through verse number 6. So let's read that together. It says, "And he entered again into the synagogue, and there was a man which had a withered hand. And they watched him," that is Jesus, "they watched him whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. And he saith unto the man which had the withered hand, Stand forth. And he saith unto them, Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days, or to do evil, to save life, or to kill? But they held their peace. And when he had looked around about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he saith unto the man, Stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. And the Pharisees went forth and straightway took counsel with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him." Now let's begin our journey today in verse number 1. And here we learn that Jesus Christ went into the synagogue. Now there were things going on in the synagogue every single day. There were prayer services that were being held in the synagogue. There was instruction being given to children in the synagogue. There was things going on. The synagogue was a busy place, and not just a busy place one day a week. But it says here that he entered into this synagogue. And this is the Sabbath here. We find that from the next verse that this takes place of him going in there. And the things that would take place here on the Sabbath would be the same kind of things that what we might think of during a Sabbath. The Sabbath was a crowded day, of course. There was days throughout the week that there was things going on, but the Sabbath was a very special day. People came into the Lord's house there on the Sabbath, and there they would listen to psalms being sung. They would listen to prayers being offered up. They would have speakers. They might have a guest speaker, all of those things. Much of the way that we have our services today are based upon the ways that the Jews did things there in the synagogue, which makes sense because all the early Christians were what? Jews, right? So they found themselves repeating that process, just looking towards Christ. But again, here Jesus Christ enters into this synagogue. It doesn't tell us which synagogue it is. It's most likely here, the one in Capernaum, the one that he had been to before, because there seems to be a familiarity in the scripture with this particular synagogue. But here we know, again in verse 2, that it is the Sabbath, and it's not the Sabbath that Austin talked about last week when he was bringing his hands to the grain there and eating that. And we know that because in the parallel account of this, in the Gospel of Luke, we find that it says that it was another Sabbath. Now, we don't know how many Sabbaths it was after that. It might have been the next week. It might have been a few weeks. But as we look in chapter 2 and here in the beginning of chapter 3, these events seem to be happening very quickly after one another. So we believe not a long time passed between this Sabbath day and the Sabbath that Austin talked about last time. And those thoughts, that anger that was with the Pharisees last time and just with them eating the grain is still there today. Now, as Jesus enters the synagogue, again, seemingly in Capernaum, there where he had healed very many people, he walks into the synagogue and here is this man with a withered hand. Now, that term withered in Greek means withered. We don't know exactly what was wrong with this guy. We don't know if he was born with this kind of issue or whether he's had a stroke and his hand is deformed or something of that nature. We don't know exactly what has caused this man's hand to wither away, basically to be deformed and waste away. But Jesus walks in, and there is this man. And we aren't told if this man approaches Jesus and asks to be healed at this point in time, or whether this man was just in a place where there was no way that you could walk in without seeing him. Now, again in verse number 2, it says, "And they watched him, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, that they might accuse him." Did you get that? There's a motive behind what is going on here. And I want you to call your attention to that. Austin was speaking about this very thing last week. These Pharisees are seemingly watching over Jesus. They want to know exactly what he's doing at all times. And it's like they have this little delegation that's following wherever he goes just to catch him up in what he says or what he does. They're looking for a way to accuse him. Now, so far, Jesus has not been conforming very well to the traditions of the elders. Matter of fact, he's been pretty far from it. And again, last time, that whole statement of where he called himself the Lord of the Sabbath, that was pretty big. And that was enough for many to write him off altogether at that point in time as being a prophet of God. He's already assumed to speak with the voice of God by telling someone their sins are forgiven, but to say you're the Lord of the Sabbath, well, that was a pretty big thing. And so these Pharisees in general, these ruling Pharisees typically, are having these great suspicions towards Jesus Christ. There's a huge cloud of suspicion over him, even though what he has been doing has been good things. So they're following around and they're looking for charges to add to him so that they might get rid of him. That's the desire already at this point, is to get rid of him. And the Pharisees had a great influence over the life of people. They were the teachers typically there in the synagogues. They were the instructors of the people. So they had quite a bit of control over what was being said. But here's the thing. Jesus is a popular guy. People are flocking to hear what he has to say. People are flocking to him because people are being healed. People's lives are changing. And the Pharisees can't just get rid of a guy that the people are flocking to. They have to have good reason to be able to write him off, to be able to say, this guy is a false prophet. He is a sham. The things that he is doing is from the devil. This man can't be from God. That's what they're desiring to do. But they can't do that at this point in time just yet. So they enter in here, they're following Jesus on this particular Sabbath day, and here is the man with the withered hand. And Scripture doesn't say that this was a setup, and I suppose that it could have been, but that's not hinted at here, and it's not hinted at in the parallel accounts of this as well in the other Gospels. But here again, this man has this clear health condition that they know that if Jesus wanted to, that he could heal him of that affliction. By the way, that should have been enough to show them that he was from God. That should have been enough. But again, they knew he had the ability, but wanted to see what he would do. They wanted to see that if Jesus Christ would heal this man on the Sabbath and break it. Now, I want you to understand something at this point in time. Healing someone or providing medical assistance to someone is something that was not forbidden in the Word of God. It was forbidden by the traditions of the Pharisees. And there was very few exceptions to which medical care could be rendered to someone on the Sabbath. The first is that midwives were allowed to help in the birthing process if someone went to labor on the Sabbath. And believe me, if the Jews could have figured out a way to keep that baby in there till dark, they'd have done it. But they couldn't, so it was okay for the midwives to help. The second was what they considered not to be a medical procedure, but what they considered to be a religious ceremony, and that was circumcision. Circumcision for a male was to take place on the eighth day. If that happened to be on the Sabbath, it was still carried out on that day. And again, that was considered to be a religious ceremony carried out by the priest, so the regular Sabbath laws didn't apply. After all, the Sabbath was worked by the priest, right? The priest worked on the Sabbath, so they were allowed to do what they needed to do. And the third case was for the case of a major life-threatening event. And even if one had had a life-threatening event, you were not allowed to treat someone beyond providing basic life support. That is basically pulling them out of trouble, doing the very minimum possible thing that you could do for them. You could not further treat that person. You'd have to wait till sundown, and then you could further treat that person. Now, the reason I mention that is because here we have this man with this withered hand. And let's just face it, having a withered hand is not a life-threatening emergency. It is not a situation to call in the midwives or the priest to do a circumcision, right? It's none of those things. It is as this man has a withered hand. And if Jesus would have waited till, you know, a few hours later when the sun went down, he could have still healed him and the man would have been healed just as much, but only a few hours later. It wouldn't have made a huge difference in this man's life to be healed at 3 o'clock or 7 o'clock. It would have been about the same. Now, we know in our studies from the Gospel of Mark already that Jesus is actually healed on the Sabbath already. You might recall at the very beginning of his ministry, he was here probably in this very synagogue when he cast a demon out of someone. Now, no one had ever seen anything like that before. That was something new. They didn't know how to react at that point in time. Following that event, he went to Peter's house where Peter's mother-in-law was sick with a fever, right? And he touched her, made her whole, lifted her up. She began to minister to their needs. But that was a private event that happened in Peter's house, and we don't know if anybody else really knew about what had happened. But that same day, at dusk, when it began to when Sabbath was over and the new day began, what did we see that very day? We saw the people began to come to Peter's house and desire to be healed. People from all over Capernaum. As a matter of fact, they even came the next morning as well. But why did they wait till dark? Well, they waited till dark because they understood that it was wrong to heal someone on the Sabbath. So they waited till that point in time when they could come and had that desire to have care rendered to them by Jesus. Now, by the way, the Jews today, the Jews still have a lot of religious traditions for the way that they do things. I think you all probably know that. I think Austin talked about some of those things last time as well. But they have these rules that go far beyond what the Word of God says. But this is actually one of those things they seem to have backed down upon in some ways. After all, we do have Jewish hospitals today, right? And those Jewish hospitals do render care on Saturdays throughout the Sabbath. I was actually, one time I was eating dinner with some very Sabbath-keeping Jews, some very Orthodox Jews, and when one of those fellows that were there, he was from overseas somewhere, didn't speak very good English, had a very, very bad headache, and when he found out I was a chiropractor, he kept hinting to the fact that he would like for me to work on him. And so finally, Heather's uncle asked me if I would work on him. And it was one of the first times that I'd ever been with all of them, and I asked if that was okay. I wanted to be sensitive to him, and I said, would that be breaking the Sabbath? And the answer that I got at that point in time was that it was never bad to do good on the Sabbath. Now, that's curious, because that sounds like it's right out of Jesus' playbook, and we're going to find that out here just in a couple of verses. But back to this man. Here, he's there. Jesus is there. The Pharisees are there. The Sabbath is going on, and they want to know what Jesus will do. Now, clearly, this is a case where waiting wouldn't matter one bit. But Jesus seems to have a hard time with not healing anyone that approaches him. So what does he do? Of course, in the next verse, in verse 3, it says, "And he saith unto the man which has had the withered hand, stand forth." Now, we're not told of any conversation that was had between Jesus and the Pharisees at this point. We aren't taught that the Pharisees dragged this man to Jesus and said, "What will you do with this guy?" or anything like that. We really don't know the minutiae that took place and the conversation that went around at this point in time. All we know is that this man had a problem. And we also know that Jesus knows the hearts and minds of what's going on in the Pharisees that are there. Right? We learned that back when they let the paralytic man through Peter's roof. That Jesus knew their hearts. He knew what they were thinking. And Jesus knows what the Pharisees are thinking at this moment. And what the Pharisees are thinking at this moment is that they have a hope. They have a hope that Jesus would heal this man. Now you might think, well, that's a strange hope for them to have. But it's not strange, because they desire Jesus to heal this man because they're looking for an audience to see Jesus clearly breaking the Sabbath. And that's what you have. You have a room full of people that would see Jesus breaking the Sabbath. And at that moment they could say, "Aha! We got you now. You are a false prophet. You deserve to die." That is the motive of their hearts. They've seen enough already. These Pharisees, again, were looking for that clear-cut reason to get rid of Jesus before he continued to destroy that house of religious cards that they had built up for so long. Jesus, knowing this as an omniscient God in the flesh, knew the wickedness that they were conspiring in their hearts. And even though he could have waited a few more hours to make those Pharisees happy, to make anybody else that had any quorum with him healing someone on the Sabbath that was there, he tells this man to stand up. Stand up! Why? Because Jesus did not come to make the religious world happy by following their traditions over following the Word of God. And folks, sometimes we need to be more like Christ. Churches so often go by all kinds of unwritten rules and traditions because they're trying to stay in good favor with another church or another elder or something of that nature, rather than worrying about just being biblical. Just being biblical. We don't want to be the black sheep of the fellowship or rock the boat, so to say, or be called out in somebody else's pulpit, so we continue to follow along just the way that everybody else is and not speak up when we should. Listen, folks, I want to maintain good favor with our brothers and sisters in Christ as much as anyone out there, but not if it means not conforming to Scripture first. Sometimes we have to make the choice of whether we're going to please God or man. And I hope you know which is the obvious choice. And that's exactly what Jesus is doing here. He tells this man, stand up. Stand up. And then look on verse number 4. It says, "And he saith unto them, Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days, or to do evil, to save life or to kill?" But they held their peace. That means they didn't answer. It's interesting to note here that Jesus says, before he does anything with this withered man, he brings him up there beside of them, and he asked this question: "Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath day or evil? To save a life or to kill it?" You see, Christ gives extremes. This man's condition, was it extreme? No, but Christ gives extremes for them to think about the question that he's really asking. Christ takes them to that point so they consider what they're really saying about the Sabbath. Now, I told you just a little bit a moment ago about that little dinner that we were having and the one that said that it was never wrong to do good on the Sabbath. Well, that's what I'm saying. This came out of Jesus' playbook right here. That's what he's asking. Well, according to the original design of the Sabbath, the answer to that question is no. And Austin went on last time to talk about the purposes of the Sabbath originally. But what the Pharisees had done is they had turned the Sabbath into real work. Because it took effort not to break the Sabbath. Great effort. Now, we might expect an answer out of these men. You might expect someone to say, no, it is better to do good. But they can't. They can't answer. They can't bring themselves to it. They're so tied up in what has been handed down from generation to generation that they cannot see what is the greater good. All they can see is an infraction. And if there is an infraction of what has been taught, then everything else has to be bad. Nothing good can come from breaking the Sabbath. Folks, what a miserable lot of men these were, standing before God that knew the Word of God, but yet depended upon the tradition of the elders more. And the truth is here, you might expect someone to gently reason with Jesus, right? I mean, why not try that? Why not gently reason with him and say, you know, Master, this can wait. Can't you just wait a little bit longer? No harm done. You won't upset anybody if you wait. You got nothing to lose but to lose. They're not going to say that. Because in their hearts, that's exactly what they want him to do. They want him to heal. They want that aha moment. They want that gotcha moment in front of the crowd. They want that moment where there'll be no more hope. It was just inches in front of them, and they're basically like salivating dogs, ready to tear into him. They're not going to try to reason with Jesus to wait a little longer. They want reason to accuse him. Accuse him of breaking the traditions of the elders. Now, they would say breaking the Sabbath. But of course, there is a huge difference in what God commanded for the Sabbath and what they commanded. Now, let's read verse 5 again, because this really shows the mood of the moment. Because up till now, you might think that Jesus was nice and calm at this very moment, that all this was going on in the kindest and gentlest of spirits. But you'd be wrong. These men had selfish motives set towards the destruction of Jesus Christ. And I want you to think of this. God in the flesh, yes, God in the flesh, in the person of Jesus Christ, just asked them if it's okay to do good or bad on the Sabbath, good or evil. Is it better to heal and give life, or is it better to withhold and let man suffer and die? And they would not answer. It should have been a simple thing to know the law of God and the law of man when put so simply. But they were too busy trying to find fault in him. Did you get that? They were too busy trying to find fault rather than looking for truth. And folks, that's something we have to be careful of. I have to be careful of it. I have to admit it. It's shame on me sometimes, because sometimes I listen to people speak and I maybe have a preconceived notion before they ever get up, and I'm looking more for a fault rather than truth. That moment may never come, but I've spent my whole time looking for what they're going to say that's wrong. We must indeed look out for false teachings, but these men were looking for fault. There is a difference. So verse 5, let's look at the attitude here again. It says, and when he had looked round about them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he saith unto the man, stretch forth thine hand. He stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. Now, did you get that part where it said that he looked around in anger? In anger. Jesus was angry. And I know that that is a hard thing for some of us to understand because we think that Jesus walked around in the most gentle of spirits at all times. But remember, this is the same guy that overturned the tables in the temple twice. Run the money changers out. He was angry, and he was angry with good reason, but that man would pervert the temple of God by patting the pockets of men. It was righteous anger at those points. It's righteous anger now. It's righteous anger right now when they are unwilling to answer the question, unwilling to examine what the law of God says and what is the tradition of man. Listen, God is angry when people know to do right and do wrong in the name of religion. Did you get that? God is angry with us when we follow after religion rather than following after the Word of God. Psalm 7:11 says, God judgeth the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day. God in the flesh as Jesus Christ stands before them right now, and he is angry at the coldness of their hearts. Jesus looks at this man who just wants his hand healed and says, stretch out your hand. That man wasn't going to say to Jesus, why don't we just do this later? Why don't we just do this later? You don't want to upset those guys. Why don't we just wait till later? No. This man had a plagued hand. He wanted a healing. He didn't care when it was going to happen. He stretched forth his hand. And Scripture says that hand changed. Now, folks, this is an amazing thing. Because, you see, today we could take a hand that is all bent and crooked, and we could do surgery and we could put in some pins, make it straight again. We could take an atrophied hand and we could do some Russian stem and kind of perk it up a little bit. We could do some plastic surgery to kind of make it look a little bit prettier. But in the end, you know what we still got? A non-functioning hand. That's what it is. It's still non-functioning. You can make it look better, but it's still not functioning. Jesus healed this man's hand with him just stretching it out. Not just the appearance, but the function as well. The healing was complete. He was made whole. This hand was just as good as the other hand. And folks, what a great thing that took place. This day, right then, in the synagogue, on the Sabbath, this man was healed. Could we say that anything was evil about this? The answer is no. But not to the Pharisees. Again, that verse number 6 says, and the Pharisees went forth, and straightway took counsel with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. The Pharisees went away happy this day. And it wasn't that they went away happy this day that a man received his hand back. They went away happy because they got their moment. They got their gotcha moment. That moment that they could say, this man is not of God. This man is not a prophet. This man is a rule breaker, and everybody has seen him breaking the rules, and this is a man who just leads other people astray. So they leave there, and immediately they go to the Herodians. Now, we haven't come across the Herodians at this point in Scripture before, and you might wonder who these people are. Well, the Herodians are not a religious sect. The Herodians are a political sect, like almost like what we think of a Democrat or a Republican or something of that nature today. This was a political party, that had formed to back up Herod Antipas. And they were strongly aligned with the sentiment of Rome. Now, typically, the Pharisees would have absolutely nothing to do with the Herodians. After all, they didn't like the rule of Rome. The two mixed like oil and water. The Pharisees not only didn't like Rome, they didn't really like Herod either, because Herod really didn't have the lineage to be the king that he was. And the Herodians, they didn't really like the Pharisees. Kind of went both ways. But this is the old situation where they had one thing in common. The hate of Jesus. The hate of Jesus. We see Jesus brings a lot of people together that normally don't like each other. The Jews, why'd they go there? Why'd they go to the Herodians? Because the Jews did not have the right to the death penalty. That was something that they did not have. They could try and they could condemn, but Rome had to give the okay. Same reason why they took Jesus and sent him there to Herod and to Pilate. Because they needed Rome in order to put him to death. Same thing is going on right now. The Pharisees are going to the Herodians, those that are backers of Herod, hoping that Herod could get the job done. Get rid of this guy. Now, how can we take this passage and apply it today? Well, it goes back to the same thing we've been seeing so far. And that is that God's word and religion don't always jive. And God is angry when we follow after religion rather than following after the truth. God is angry when we refuse to do good in favor of doing it the way we've always done it. That's how we apply this text today. Let us not be guilty of putting more emphasis on what the generation did before us than the Word of God. Why? Because man gets messed up. Man gets messed up all the time. It doesn't take very long in the Word of God to find that out. Churches get mixed up. Corinth was a messed up church. It was not an ideal church to follow after. Galatia was a messed up church. The churches that we find in the book of Revelation, for the most part, messed up churches. And those that they taught were messed up. You see, we can't always depend on what was taught 50 years ago or 100 years ago. But you know what you can count on? It's what Brother Greg talked about today, the Word of God. The whole Word of God. It is truth for every generation. So let's follow after it. That is the example that Jesus gave us here in Scripture. Now, before we end today, I might also say, do you know Jesus? Do you know this man Jesus who healed this man, because he is a man who still heals today? And he heals us from the sickness of sin, which is the number one leading cause of death. It always has been. Can you trust in him today as your Savior? I pray that you can. Brother